I was going to preach on 1 Corinthians this morning, but we just changed the message to Revelation 21 after that introduction. Brother telling us what's happened in the life of this brother. I've dealt with pain in my life, and in a lot of ways, personal pain. I've dealt with pain in my family. I've dealt with pain in the body. And if you wanted to describe a nightmare, that's the worst one you could have. What happened to that fellow? I can't think of nothing worse could happen to a man. I just can't. You spend a lot of the time of your life crying. Well, it's amazing. If not outwardly, then inwardly. And we know men ain't supposed to cry. At least it used to be that way. But there's a lot of pain in the world today. And I'm seeing that it's hitting people younger and younger and younger nowadays. Because they're experiencing things that other people didn't experience till adulthood, as children now. And the world is pushing all this, what they call pleasure, on them, and all this experience on them. But they never tell about the consequences or the pain, do they? I was talking to my kids, two of my kids the other week, and I said, boys, I said, don't you ever think about the consequences? I said, I want you to think about the consequences of what you do, and it'll sure slow you down on what you're going to do. You think ahead of what it's going to cause, what it's going to do to you, what it's going to do to others, and it'll slow you down on what you do. I'm sure the fellow driving that truck or the woman driving that truck, if they had thought ahead of what running that stop sign would do, if they knew it, they wouldn't have done it. And I thought I was kind of rid of this, but I get mad. When he mentioned the fella hitting him, it gets me upset. I get mad. I said, why would you do something like that? You know, all you had to do was slow down. All you had to do was follow the law. And the older I get, the more my reaction is sorrow. And the more my reaction is pretty much tears a lot of times. Well, in Revelation 21, 3 and 4, he says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Thank God. One day there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more of these things for the Christian. It's interesting, this comes at the end of the book of Revelation. After all the judgments of God have fallen and all the saints have cried out to God to deal with the problems of this world and the problems that really come from sin when you get right down to it. Problems of this world are caused by sin. Now, it may not be a personal sin that you've committed. It may be just sin that's in the world. There are many things in this world that happen because of sin that nobody causes. One of them's death. So many people die of what we call natural causes. You know, there ain't no such thing as a natural death. When God created man, he didn't create him to die. He placed Adam in the Garden of Eden to live. Adam wasn't going to die. Death came by sin. And now we suffer all kinds of consequences because of it. We have sorrow. We have crying. We have pain. We have tears because of sin. It's messed up our lives. It's messed up our families. It's messed up our minds. And God says he will wipe it all away. He's the only one that can. I wrote, how many people live with the pain, like he mentions in verse Revelation 21, and they go through life and they're either hardened or they're sad and cope as best as they can with these things in their lives. Sin will either harden you, sorrow will either harden you, or it'll turn you to the Lord. These events that happen in the lives have the possibility of two effects. The encouraging thing about this is when it's all over, people living like they don't know what to do with all this. They're trying to cope. Nobody else can see it. I've got psoriatic arthritis, and I walked the other day with my son trying to hunt down a deer he'd shot. And by the time we got back to the truck, I was just about crippled. I mean, it was like somebody took a knife blades in my hip joints and just cut them all to pieces. Nobody can see that though, right? You can't see it. And how many of you out here living with pain that nobody can see? You can tell them, but they don't know, right? They don't really know what you're going through because they can't see it. They can't feel it. God sees and feels. The Lord Jesus Christ came and became a man and became acquainted with sorrows and subjected himself to pain and was tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin, so that he could become a mediator for us and talk to God about the things that we're suffering. As a matter of fact, when the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, reveals what God is doing in us, he said the Spirit within groans with words that cannot be uttered. We can't say them. And the Holy Spirit utters it to the Son of God, who knows the mind of God, or the mind of the Spirit, it says. And it goes up to God the Father through that filtration system. And the one living in us, the Spirit of God, which is intimately, he's not separated from us in our pains, in our sorrows, in our crying. He's not God removed from us. He's the Spirit of God in us, caring for us, feeling it, giving it to the Son, who knows how to deal with it, who gives it to the Father through that redemptive work and the experiences that he had on this earth. And God then deals with this stuff for us. So I feel sorry for people that ain't saved. And I look up at like our government. I look at those folks and I think, how many of them unsaved people, they're doing all this because they're hurt. Oh, they'll never admit it. They're hardened. They're tough. No, they ain't. They're messed up. They're wounded. And it's all sin. And they don't even know it. So we're dealing with sorrow, folks, and it doesn't matter. Thank God in Daniel 9:24, he said 70 weeks are determined, and then God has sealed up the vision, and he says he will bring an end of sins. He's going to bring it all to an end one day. And all this is going to pass away. And there'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more crying. You know, tears and crying are two different things, especially here in Revelation 21. Hebrews 4:15 says, we don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now let me say this. When I was saved early and I saw Christians sinning, I'd get mad. Of course, a lot of that was self-righteousness, but I'd get mad, you know? And my reaction was often in anger because I thought, how dumb can you be to do what's so obvious? And I've learned over time now, you can tell them. It's like I said, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. But you got to just tell them and let them go. You can't force anybody to do anything they don't want to do. They're going to do what they're going to do. All you can do is tell them what the Word of God says, tell them what the consequences are, and let them go. So I initially dealt with this anger, but now I feel sorry for them, right? I mentioned that, but I feel sorry for them because I know what it's going to do. I know what the end of all this is. We got a young man that went to prison, and the particular crime he had committed is not favored amongst the criminals. And, of course, from my background, I have a lot of buddies that went to prison. If I hadn't gotten saved, I'd have been in prison, no doubt in my mind, or dead. So I asked him, how does he deal with this? How you deal with this? Like, this boy's going to prison, he's got a bad charge on his head. What should he do? What should his parents do? He said, first of all, don't go in there stirring up trouble, right? And second of all, don't take any money. Of course, there were some folks at work that I personally think wanted to do damage to the family and to the boy. He said, send them in there with money and new shoes. Well, the first thing they do when you come in with money and new shoes is take your money and your new shoes and make you a slave. Period. That's what they do. So if you ever have to go to prison, don't go with a bunch of money and don't let them know you got no money. Wear prison clothes and talk poor. And if your family comes to visit you, have them dressed down. Don't come in with no suit and tie. And so this fellow now is getting beat. The black gangs attacks him, and now he's stepped in with the Hispanic gangs to protect him. Now, I warned all this. But does anybody listen to me? No. Now, I was a little upset, of course, but I'm sorry now because look at what's happening. This fellow living in fear of his life, and his parents, I think, are paying the Hispanic gangs. Now, I know that that ain't going to end when he gets out of prison. They may be too dumb to see it, but that ain't going to end. Because the Hispanic gang is going to come to their house and say money payment ain't over. And so, but what he did initially didn't seem that bad to him. But look at all the consequences that have fallen out from this and will yet fall out. Why? Why is it like this? Why don't people do that anymore? Why don't they? I think it has a lot to do with our computer generation. You can play video games every day and kill who you want and rob who you want and do what you want. And whenever you're done with it, there are no consequences. Really. You don't come away feeling emotionally bad because you shot a cop on a video game. And you don't come around, you don't come away with the conscience problem. And what it does is it blends into the minds this thought of, well, there won't be no consequences. But let me tell you, when you commit that sin, there are going to be consequences, not only in the world, but in your heart and in your mind and in your life. You ain't going to be able to just walk away from it and say, oh, I'm all right. You ain't all right. Sin does its damage. There are consequences for everything we do in life. What's amazing to me is the Lord Jesus came and he subjected himself to all this, even death, so that he could go back to heaven and be a high priest for us. Even death, the death of a cross, painful, shameful death. So, Ecclesiastes 4, 1 and 2 talks about pain, tears coming from affliction, oppression. I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead that are already dead more than the living that are yet alive. Solomon, under the sun, leaving God out of it, looked at the world and he says, we've got oppressors all over the world. And I look at these people that are being oppressed. And I see their tears and I see that there's nobody helping them. And I look at it and I say, it's better off to be dead than to have to live with this. There's nobody to comfort them. There's nobody to get them free of this. And there are often oppressions that are pressuring, that are squeezing in. And if you're a Christian, you're starting to feel oppression as a Christian. And I don't care what race you are or what people you are. Because in the end, when we look at, if you're living in the United States, all this pressure and all this oppression ain't going to be aimed at middle class or at white people or at Indian people it's going to be aimed at born again believers. Because that's where the problem really is, and that's what Satan's getting to, and that's what the powers that be are under the influence of. If you ain't felt the oppression, you ain't reading the newspaper. You ain't turning on the TV at all. You ain't as a born-again believer. I can look back in my life and I see sins committed now today that wasn't accepted by sinners in my day. And these are just committed, considered common. And the sinners would look at them and they'd say, man, that's sick. You know, when you dealt drugs, you didn't sell it to kids. That was against the code of ethics. True. You didn't do that. The older drug dealers would not sell their dope to kids. Now, that's your main market. The whole mindset has gone through the dump, morally, spiritually, bankrupt. This country has become bankrupt. There's no question of God being the answer. It's interesting to me that in North Carolina, Franklin Graham has been through twice, not a word said about it. There was a little clip on the news that he came through, he was coming through. That's it. Nobody wanted to televise it. Nobody wanted to see it. That's the world we live in here. And so we feel the burden of oppression. Now, the other side say they're oppressed, right? Those who are oppressing the Christians. It's amazing to me that you can say, I want my right to say what I want to say, but you shut up when you go to say what you're going to say. That ain't what the founding fathers meant. That is oppression. It is prejudice. It is nothing about what this country is about or has been about. Now I'm getting off course. The problem is, this stuff's being done in the name of righteousness. There's nothing righteous about it. But we live in it. All right, so we take that for granted. You think the Lord Jesus was familiar with that? Absolutely. He was a Jewish man living under Roman domination. I mean, he felt the oppression of what it meant. He was the Son of God living in a world of men. Oppression? He suffered all these things. What about sorrow from our children? You ever experienced that? I didn't say sorrow for your children. I said sorrow from your children. I know you do feel sorry for your children a lot of times, but sometimes I wish I could just turn it off. Don't you? I wish I could just turn off the way it makes me feel when I see my kids get themselves into something they shouldn't. Because I know what's coming. Been there, done that, know what's coming. God has told us what's coming. You don't believe the consequences. You let lust lead you astray. And you can very well know that lust, when it is finished, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is done, brings forth death. There is absolutely no getting away from that principle. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You cannot expect to sow to the wind and not reap a whirlwind. You can't. And because of this, people are in sorrow. I sorrow for my children. I sorrow for my friends. I sorrow for ourselves even many a time. You know, I was really encouraged this week as I was reading. I wasn't even reading my Bible. It came to mind. It's boom. In Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews says, wherefore laying aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race, right? The word easily beset us. It's not talking about the weights, it's talking about sin for the Christian. How easy is it for sin to beset a Christian? And beset doesn't mean that you commit, it means it tries to settle there. And it's encouraging to me that God told us, this is going to happen, so lay it aside. Resist it. Get away from it. It's going to be a battle the rest of your life, but it's a battle that's already won. Because he tells us in Romans, he says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that's Hebrews 11. Let me go to Romans. Hold on. Romans chapter, I've just lost it totally. I think it's chapter 13. Ooh, yeah, it is. Chapter 13, let's start at verse 10. Now, here's something interesting. In verse 8, you got love and it's positive. Owe no man anything but love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. Love fulfills the law. That's the positive of love, right? Now we're going to look at the negative of love. Verse 10, love works no ill to his neighbor. Yeah. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. There's the negative aspect of love. Love works no ill to its neighbor. It's one of the only things that both in its positive and its negative aspect is positive. In its positive aspect, love fulfills the law. Loving one another fulfills the law. You won't never break God's law if you really love your neighbor, your husband, your wife, your children. Really love them. Then, love works no ill to his neighbor. You won't hurt your neighbor if you really love him. Then he says that knowing the high time, now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He gives us the context of what he's about to say. When you got saved, when you get saved, your salvation immediately becomes nearer than when you first believed. Amen? First of all, you're saved, but the ultimate salvation is nearer than when I believed. I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe He rose. He ascended into heaven. And I believe He's coming again to receive His saints to Himself. All that's gospel. And the moment I believe, it became nearer than it was before. And then He goes on to say, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. That happened when you got saved too. When a person receives Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, the night's almost over. This ain't talking about time. This ain't talking about the world we live in, though it could very well be applied to it. He's talking about you and me that accept Christ as our Savior. The moment we believe, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Ain't that great? Think about it. You can live, you can get saved at 5 years old, and at 5 years old, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. And you're living toward the day. And you can live in sin to 50 years old. And the moment you get saved, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Thank God. And then as you go through the Christian life, The night is getting further and further behind and the day is getting closer and closer. You know, with the world, it's just the opposite. They think, you know, the day is passing away, but the night is coming. And they look at it and the world says, look, we're going to enjoy the day while we got the day because the night's coming when we can't work. The night's coming when we're going to die. The night's on the way. For the saint, it's not that at all. It says the night is far spent and the day is at hand. And then his exhortation on that is, how do we live then? Walk honestly as in the day. Don't live like drought and drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife, envy. That's the life of an unbeliever. This is the description of an unsaved person's life. And when every time the scripture warns of this to the saint, he always reminds them at some point in nearby in that passage that this is what unbelievers do. Don't live like that. They're really, that pleasure's but for a season, and it don't have nothing to do with the day. It has to do with the night. And those folks are living in darkness. So don't go and deal with it with them. I was reading, I've been studying, if I can get it. I can't think of the passage right now, but the warning was given by Barnes, commentator Barnes. He says, when you go to the unbelievers' parties, when you go to all these things as a Christian, though you don't even do anything, you still lend a seal of approval to their actions. I'm not talking about an office function. I'm not talking about something you're required to go to as an employee. I'm talking about something, you just go out to their parties and to their bars and you buddy up with them at these places. You lend sanction to this. And it appears okay because you're a Christian and you're there. It's true, y'all. We live in a world where we scream liberty as Christians, and it's right. Yes, we have liberty as Christians. Don't get judged by somebody's weak conscience. Don't live your life under a strict set of rules and regulations because people want you to live under their rules and regulations. But at the same time, we're to live with a conscience toward others and to esteem others greater than ourselves. Boy, that don't go over in our day, does it? Dr. Spock, when he wrote his book on children, I hope none of you raised your kids with that book. You know, he got his theology from Kant, Immanuel Kant. Immanuel Kant, you'll hear quoted if you listen to radio much by, what's his name? He's one of our, Ravi Zacharias. He quotes Kant quite a bit. Why? Because Kant was an atheist. And Dr. Spock wrote his book based on atheistic worldview. And this whole generation of young people has been raised in the schools on that anti-theological basis. It goes from grade school to college. I went and did my homework on it because I had a friend who was a Christian, and when his wife read that book, she went crazy. Don't go to church no more. Lost her mind. And I said, well, something ain't right. I said, these two things are going together. And it just recent that fell in together for me. You don't lend your approval to that stuff, and especially don't do it. Now, we can have sorrow because of others, right? When Paul wrote to Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2, he says, of much anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears. Have you ever cried over the state of other Christians because of the sin in their life? Has it ever bothered you that the saints are hurting because of sin? Has it ever sorrowed you that as the Corinthians were doing, they were rejoicing in sin? And I'm not talking about some gray area, right? I'm talking about a man sleeping with his daddy's wife. That ain't gray. That's fornication and adultery. That's openly condemned by God. Matter of fact, it is the only sin where when the Lord says, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that he directly associates with that and says, he that commits fornication commits it against his own body. Mm-hmm. And yet we live in a world that don't seem to care nothing about that. It's a very unique situation. It defiles the temple of God. But anyway, we see this in the church and we see it with the saints and we see the damage it is. Do we ever sorrow over it? Are we ever bothered by it? When's the last time you heard a message preached on this? On sin and the saints. So, did you know that God cries? Jeremiah 9:16, it says, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep night and day for the daughter of my people Israel," or my people. He says, I wanted to be in the wilderness like a wayfaring man and leave these people and go away from them because they're all adulterers and an assembly of treacherous men. He said, they bend their tongues for lies. They're not valiant for the truth. They proceed from evil, evil. They don't know me, saith the Lord. And how does God react to this? He reacts with it with sorrow. You speak lies. And here's the thing that's funny about lies. You think you're getting by on somebody. You ain't. You ain't. Don't you think for one minute that a lie will not eventually be known? It'll come to light. And I've always been interested by liars, like habitual liars, because they get worse and worse at it. Right? And everything is built in their life around lies. And there's no solidity to it, and there's no sense behind it, and there's no stability to it. And when something happens to them, I don't believe it. Amen. You ever dealt with a habitual liar that got hurt by sin? And then they tell you what happened, and I don't believe them. Why don't I believe them? Because they've been lying to me all their life. I ain't going to listen to you now. I'll tell you what you should do if this did happen. But don't expect me to believe you. If you're a habitual liar, you better get saved, because that's absolute dead proof you're lost. No liar will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Neither will a drunkard, neither will a fornicator, neither will an adulterer. And a liar's in that list. And he's not talking about a man who got drunk. He's talking about a person who lives drunkenness. A person who lives these things. My dad was a drunk. And we don't use that word no more because it's politically incorrect. We call them diseased alcoholics or such bunk as that. No, they are drunk. They like to drink. This thing about opioids and stuff, that's stupid. I'm sorry, excuse my English, but you know why people get hooked on opioids? Because they like it. I've done all kinds of drugs. And ain't a one of them you can't quit with a little bit of misery. Yeah. I don't want to hear this. I can't help it. I can't do nothing about it. That's a lie. You're lying to yourself, number one, and you're lying to everybody else, secondly. Even a heroin addict can be cured. But they got to make up their mind they don't want it no more. Then you say, okay, now we'll deal with it. Okay? Now, death. It's interesting that the thing the Lord left us to do is to show the Lord's death till He come. And yet it's death that causes us the most sorrow. You think He's trying to say something? What causes you the most sorrow? I've turned into the greatest joy. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? He through death destroyed him that had the power of death. He by death itself wrought the victory. It was through death that we know our children, if they're saved, are with the Lord when they die. It's through His death that we know that we're going to get to heaven. It says in Romans 5:10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Through death, the Lord Jesus Christ won the battle. And through the moments of greatest sorrow of His mother, of His mother and of the disciples, remember, He said, a sword shall pierce your soul also. When Mary Son died on that cross, she felt the sorrows of death for her son and the pain for her son. And you think that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't know that? Feel it? not only as the son of Mary, but as the Son of God, who knew Mary totally. Felt the pain of her pain. He's very familiar with death, y'all. Well, sometimes we deal with sorrow because we've ignored God's warning and commands. Sometimes we deal with sorrows because others haven't listened to God's warnings and commands. A word of advice. I'm getting to the age in life I can say that. Somebody called me sir this morning. Yeah, like, I wanted that when I was younger. Now it ain't so great, you know. Teach the sure and true way to others, but prepare them for how to deal with the results of not being able to do it. As an elder, I made the mistake of teaching nothing but the right way. Here's the way you go, and here is what the Lord will do for you if you go the right way. But you know, bad things started happening in the lives of these young people. Some of them, things they had no control over whatsoever. And I never prepared them for that. I never said, if you got raped, it ain't ruined you. The Lord's got something good for you. The Lord uses the sorrow and pain in your life to help other people that's going to go through the same thing. You know, that kind of thing. Young men, don't give up if you mess up. You get forgiven by God and you go on. Say, Lord, forgive me. I don't want to do it anymore. I refuse to do it anymore. By your grace, I will not do it anymore. God, forgive me, and God forgives you, and you go on, and you live for the Lord Jesus. Now, we realize this. There are some sins I commit that have consequences for me as a man or as a woman, right? No matter what. If I commit them, there are long-range consequences that I cannot do anything about. But it don't stop me from living for the Lord. There will be things I cannot do for the Lord anymore, but it won't stop me from living for the Lord. Now, sorrow, as I mentioned earlier, can be the result of original sin having nothing to do with what you do. Think about this. If sin hadn't entered into the world, that truck wreck could not have happened. And had it happened, nobody had been hurt. First of all, we wouldn't have needed trucks, right? We'd be traveling a whole different way now. When the Lord Jesus comes back from the resurrection, what does he do? He walks through walls. He goes from one place to the other by thought. There's no reason to think that man wouldn't have been able to do that. But sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and we are what we are. But let me say this. Sorrow works two ways. It works for us, and it works for against us, right? If I am sorry after a godly sort, say I've done something wrong and now I'm sorry after a godly sort, that sorrow will work for me because it brings me to repentance. It brings me to turning around and going back to the Lord, and now I'm encouraged in the Lord. Now I'm walking on with the Lord. But the sorrow of this world don't work nothing but death. What would it be if on that picture this morning, that man's wife and son were lost, and he was lost, and they died, and he had to live with that sorrow, right? A sorrow of knowing they would never be with God. A sorrow of having no hope. And yet the world lives with it every day. You know, saints, even that's going to be done away with whenever we get to heaven. We won't have to be sorry, even in a good way. There'll be no more tears. And he says, and no more crying, because I got to quit. I should have done quit. Crying is the word clamor. It's used in Acts when they tried to come and raise a fuss with Paul And he sets the Pharisees against the Sadducees over the resurrection. And there's a big clamor. That's what that word crying means. It means a turmoil. It's not just tears. Folks, look at the House, look at the Senate, look at our country. Watch them nuts get up there and fuss. And you'll see the definition of the word clamor. Right? And it ain't just in the U.S., is it? No, no. This is all over the world. There'll be no more of that. The King will rule. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There'll be no more crying, tears, pain, sorrow, death. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, I hope you accept Him now before it's too late. Saints, if we know Him, let's be encouraged. There is an end. There is an end. Father, we thank You for the promises that in Christ they are yea and amen. Thank You that in our salvation the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Thank You that there's coming a time when we won't have to suffer sorrows and tears and crying, but we'll know as we're known. And again, Father, we pray for Your saints that are going through so many pains right now. Think of our sister with the vertigo and our brother as he is loving his wife, that You would strengthen them both. For every man that is loving his wife and every woman that is loving her husband and having to care for them, we pray for Your strength, Lord. We pray for Your encouragement. And Father, if there's anyone here who has been hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, they have bowed their back, they have borne the load, they have said, I can deal with it. We pray even now, Lord, that You would lead them to repentance, lead them to salvation, trust in Christ and Christ alone and what You did for us on the cross of Calvary. Again, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.